Well, some of us may have heard of John White. He was an Englishman who became professor of psychiatry at the University of Manitoba in Canada. And he was also a Christian leader and writer. John White opens one of his books by asking himself a word association question. What immediately comes to mind when you think of the word holiness? Now, the professor found himself writing the following about holiness: thinness, hollow-eyed gauntness, beards, sandals, long robes, stone cells, no jokes, hair shirts, frequent cold baths, wild rocky deserts, hours of prayer, getting up at 4 a.m., clean fingernails, stained glass, humiliation. Now, there's an interesting set of thoughts. But there are many, I guess, that we would probably share. We tend to think of the idea of holiness as something only for spiritual elites. It's of little concern to ordinary believers like you and me. Holiness feels like something rather unreal and disconnected from everyday life. Holiness suggests demanding acts of self-humiliation and harsh rules and regulations, things that those of us who live in the real world can hardly be expected to engage with. And yet, this morning, as we listen to the next part of Peter's first letter, written to believers, remember, in all kinds of circumstances, who certainly knew what life was about, we hear the command of verse 15. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I'm focusing my thoughts this morning on the ESV, just in case you've got a slightly different version. Now, in what we have before us from 1 Peter and the opening of chapter 2, we find something of what holiness really means in practice, and crucially, what reasons and motives there are to live holy lives as God gives them to us. Now, last night, we saw that this letter is addressed to Christian believers in various locations who are under great pressure and opposition. They're encouraged to recognize that they are exiles of the dispersion. They're far away from their true home. Heaven is where they actually belong, but they still have to live in this world for a time. Now, they and we, as believers in the 21st century, are to press on whilst passing through this life, making the most of living for Jesus here, strengthened by the great hope that we have. A hope that we were reminded in chapter 1, verse 3, is secured through Jesus' resurrection. A hope which keeps us going as well in difficulties. Well, if you haven't got the passage open in front of you, do turn to the second half of 1 Peter chapter 1. And you should have that handout, which gives you a bit of an idea as to where we're going. And we see, first of all, that holiness is being God-like. Now, holy is one of those sometimes over-familiar God words. It can easily just sail over our heads. And yet, holiness is a profound and important reality about the character of God himself. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, the call here for Christians to be holy in their lives, pressing on whilst passing through the time of exile from heaven, is because, verse 15, he who called you is holy, so you also be holy. It is because, as God has spoken himself, words recorded back in the Old Testament in Leviticus 11:44 and quoted directly here in verse 16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. To be holy, then, is to be in some sense like God. It is to be literally set apart. As the maker of all things, God is uniquely set apart himself from all that he has created. He's different and distinct. And that distinctiveness as the creator God is particularly marked in his separateness from the brokenness and fallenness of the world as it is now. He's intimately involved with it, but he is separate from it. He is pure without any spiritual uncleanness. Now, that God is holy reminds us that he is not a sentimental figure, but he's the God of truth and the God of light, who is to be revered and respected. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So those who have been rescued through Jesus and brought into connection with the holy God and the community of his people, we're told that we are to be holy in our conduct. And this is a call to and a command to be pure like God is pure, and to be distinct from a world that is so often opposed to God and his purity. So easy to simply go with the flow of the world. And of course, that is a world that is running away from God. Some research was undertaken a few years ago to study the effect of peer pressure on young people. Now, the participants were told that their eyesight was what was being tested. But actually, there was something else going on behind the scenes. You see, some cards were going to be held up showing three lines. It was going to be line A, line B, and line C. And the research team gave these instructions. The lines will be of varying lengths. Sometimes A will be the longest, sometimes B, and so on. We're going to point to each in turn. What we want you to do is simply to raise your hand when we point to the longest line. Now, before the test began, nine of the teenagers were told secretly that they should vote for the second longest line each time, whatever they were actually asked. The question was, what would the tenth one, who had not been told that instruction, do? Well, the researchers held up the cards. C was clearly the longest. But nine hands went up immediately when a finger pointed to B. The tenth young man, the one being studied, looked very confused. And he later explained what had been going on in his head. Perhaps I didn't listen properly to the instructions. I had better do the same as everyone else, or they will laugh at me. So after a moment, he raised his hand along with the rest of them. Now, before repeating the test, the instructions were underlined. Raise your hand when we point to the longest line. And then a second card was held up. Once more, nine people voted for the wrong line. This time, the poor teenager hesitated for longer, but eventually his hand went up with the rest of the group. And he did the same thing over and over again, even though he knew that the others were wrong. Now, he wasn't alone, far from it. In fact, more than 75% of the young people tested behaved in the same way. They preferred to say that a short line was longer than a long line, rather than stand out for the truth. It was more important to them to fit in, to conform, than it was to be right. Peter says, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You see, it's not just teenagers, is it, who are subject to peer pressure. Many of us know very strongly what it is like to face those kinds of challenges as a believer. And we are all inclined to conform to the values and the ideas of the world around us. We are liable, in Peter's phrase, to conform to the passions of our former ignorance, those are the way that we behaved before we were a Christian, or at least the way that we would have clearly lived had we not been constrained by God and his grace. Being distinct from the godless world and the way around us involves then not simply conforming to the ideas and the behavior that is typical of the non-Christian world around us. Being holy as God is holy. And that means that as God's people, we are to reflect his character in the way that we live in his world. Now, as we plan to see later, Peter helps us to consider what being holy means as it works out in terms of how we behave at work, what it is like as citizens, what it's like living under pressure, and what holiness looks like in personal relationships, in marriage and the family. But there's a particular area that we're led to focus on in this part of 1 Peter. And that is our second point, that holiness is to work out in our Christian relationships. Now, that word association list I mentioned at the beginning shows how often we think of holiness wrongly as something that is individualistic and almost self-orientated. Peter reminds us here that true holiness, true godlike distinctiveness, involves loving relationships with others. Now, we live in a world where so often people are out for their own interests and seem to show little restraint as to the consequences of others. Well, Christian community should be very different. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Being brought into a right connection with God by believing, obeying the truth of Jesus, who, as Peter's just explained, shed his precious blood to rescue people, that leads directly to a right connection with others who have benefited from Jesus' sacrifice. Through what Jesus does for us, we are brought together with others. Now, the original term here for brotherly love has become well known because it's now a United States place name as well as a brand of soft cheese, Philadelphia. But the concept is a special one. People who might not before have come into your orbit are now your family. They are your brothers and your sisters. We are to love our fellow Christians in our churches, in our Christian fellowships, earnestly, constantly, unfailingly, seeking to look out for each other's interests and needs. Now, when making a similar point a little bit later on in chapter 4, Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You see, such love with intent for our Christian brothers and sisters covers a multitude of sins. It means not focusing on what people have done wrong to hurt us, but rather replacing the sin with grace, and so not holding it against the person. Love means forgiving when we are wronged by another believer, so covering over a bad thing with a good thing. And such love works out practically in another special way. 4 verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. How special it is when people are welcomed into homes, when we share a meal together or a cup of coffee. Hospitality is about a generous welcome, reflecting how God has generously welcomed us through Jesus. It's great to hear about the open house tradition that there is in CMF, as people are indeed welcomed into the homes of perhaps senior medics who can support and encourage others. Well, Peter goes on here in chapter 2 to mention more of what brotherly love involves, and more precisely what it means avoiding. So chapter 2, verse 2. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. These are all characteristics of bad relationships or behavior that damage or break relationships. So there's malice, behaving in a way that wishes ill on others or even doing them harm. Deceit, damaging others by tricking them in some way. Hypocrisy, insincerely covering bad intentions by outward pretending. And envy and slander, behavior or speech which harms others by hurting their reputation, because perhaps we want to look good in comparison. True holiness then works out in putting away such negative behavior and working at good, caring, loving relationships. But finally, we must grasp something very important in Peter's argument here about holiness, and that is that there are clear Christian motives for holiness. Because of the various expressions of the religious quest of humanity, it's very easy to mix up false religion and true gospel Christianity. So much of what we see in religion is about rules and practices that are somehow seen as a means to gain acceptance with the divine or become more spiritual by following laws and regulations. Well, as Peter speaks of Christian living being worked out in a growth in holiness, we find that he keeps giving reasons, motives that are quite different to other religious expressions. So first of all, there is a motive from the future. The passage begins, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. You see, Christians are motivated to live God-like, holy lives, not to think falsely that we can twist God's arm in some way, but rather as a response to the hope that he has given us through Jesus, as we began to dwell on last night. And this is connected to what we saw yesterday, that the living hope of the resurrection gives us that great hope and the potential to anticipate what there is in the future now. So given the hope that you have, says Peter, of the lavish, gracious love of God being fulfilled when Jesus returns, thoughtfully apply yourselves to living holy lives. How different from the typical idea of false religion, which says, try and be good and God will think highly of you. And yet there's not only a future-focused motive here. What has happened to our benefit in the past moves us to true holiness as well. So verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. See, we're to live holy, distinct, God-like lives because we have been rescued from an unholy, empty, God-less life that we might otherwise have led. All because of what Jesus has done for us in his death. Jesus' death is a ransom, a payment that frees us from sin that otherwise would cut us off from God. And this rescue was at great cost, something more valuable than this world's greatest riches that won't last forever, perishable things such as silver or gold. Christians have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. And Jesus' death, his blood, was as a sacrifice. He died in place of sinful people like you and me. He was like a lamb without blemish or spot. In other words, Jesus was holy. Jesus was set apart. Jesus uniquely lived a perfect, holy human life. And he became the perfect, holy Lamb of God in his death, bringing a rescue that puts us in the clear with God and is in itself a great motive to live lives that are holy in gratitude to God. Now, of course, as we read these words, they are incredibly challenging. All of us are so aware of the ways that we fall short. And so as we think of the challenge, we must remember also this wonderful rescue, this wonderful ransom, the way in which God has put us right with God, with himself, through Jesus. His ransoming sacrifice can bring us forgiveness as we're aware of our failures. Now, it is because we are given forgiveness and acceptance with God as a gift that we want to live lives of holiness. And once more, that is a very different motive from the idea in popular religion that we earn our place with God by trying to live good lives. Now, this truth is filled out when we encounter the command in verse 22 to love one another, because it's linked to another reason that motivates us. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Now, we saw last night how God makes his people spiritually new. And Peter explains how this happens here in verse 23. It is not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. You see, it is as we hear God's word that God wakes people up, spiritually speaking. And this word, the end of verse 25, is the good news that was preached to you. So God does this hidden work in hearts. He gives this new birth as we are dependent on, as he gives that, we are completely dependent on him to do it for us. It's another great motive to live holy lives, to keep developing as Christians. God has not only ransomed us, but he has awakened us and given us this new life in him. And interestingly, what God has done in giving new life through his word in the first place is also important in keeping going. Peter uses an illustration from obstetrics, chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. So the way we begin is the way we continue. The word of the gospel brings new birth, and the milk of the gospel brings ongoing growth. And that's why we need to crave hearing the gospel recorded for us in the Bible. It will never become old hat or yesterday's news. We need to keep hearing the message of the good news of Jesus. We need to keep hearing God's word, reading the Bible's truths ourselves and with others. And that is the way to grow up in salvation won for us by Jesus. But just as we get to the last part of what was read for us, we find more reasons to live for Jesus and to be godlike. And these reasons are great reminders of the dignity and significance that we have as God's people. This is a motive from the present. Peter uses, as he does throughout his letter, lots of language from the Old Testament. And he shows here that as believers in Jesus, clearly and without question, we belong to God. Verse 7, he says that there are some who don't believe, but verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So you see, those who have come to Jesus, who believe in him, are God's very own people, chosen by him, formed together into a community belonging to him as his people. Now, back in Old Testament times, God had promised that Israel was to be his special people, called out of the nations, Exodus 19, verse 6. His purpose is now being fulfilled through his Son. Those who come to Jesus and believe in him are formed into a community, which is the new Israel. God's people, the church, are the continuation of God's purpose and the fulfillment of his promise. Now, people of all backgrounds, all races, all ages can be called together as God's people. Not because we deserve it, but because Jesus has rescued us by his precious blood. Now, this is greatly reassuring, for without God putting his hand on us, we could have no hope of being brought to him. We are incapable of making ourselves right with God. We cannot save ourselves. So God choosing a people for himself is only because of God's undeserved love. Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So these truths give us a great sense of humble security. Peter's described Jesus in verse 6 as the chosen cornerstone of God's purposes, and those who believe in him are, by their connection with him, chosen by God. And that means that we can all be sure of the future. We are headed for heaven. When we look at ourselves, we see our unreliability, we see our vulnerability. We'll only be discouraged. But as we look to him and the secure promises that there are in him, well, then we can know that our final destination and security is sure. It's not about us, it is about him and the reliability of his undeserved choosing of us. And that great sense of privilege and security leads to the great task of God's special people. Verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you see, as those who have been rescued from spiritual darkness and ignorance and brought into God's kingdom of spiritual light and connection with him, we are together to proclaim God's excellencies. That is the great realities of God and what he has done through his Son. They are to be publicly declared. We do that as we sing and pray praises and thanksgivings as we meet together. And we do it as we make the message known to those who don't yet appreciate it. We are to proclaim, to share in many ways together as God's people, the wonder of God's mighty acts through his Son. The one who is the stone who was rejected, but actually the one whose precious blood rescues. Jesus, the living stone who was raised from the dead to prove it. So there are tragically those who do not believe in Jesus, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Holiness, well, not something only for the super spiritual or about individualistic, unreal religious rules that wrongly seek to curry favor with God. Rather, holiness is being godlike, distinct from, rather than conforming to, the values of this world. Holiness involves loving our Christian brothers and sisters, and it is motivated by God, what God will do for us, the fulfillment of his gracious love when Jesus returns, what he has done for us, ransoming us by Christ's precious blood, and what we now are in Christ, his own holy and chosen people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we are deeply challenged by it, for we know that our own lives fall far short of what we're called to be as holy people. And yet we thank you for the precious blood of Christ which has ransomed us. We pray that you would help us to dwell on these great motives that you give to us of what we will one day be, of what Christ has done for us in the past, and what you have now made us as your people. Please work within us. And we pray for this period of prayer and reflection that we have now, that you would give us all grace, that we would receive more of your mercy and strength. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.